over your life, maybe, you know, 10 years, maybe 50 years. And think about when you were young, what plans you had for your life. And then when you think about those plans, how have those plans actually played out in your life? In other words, how close were you? I mean, there are those people who, they graduate high school, and they know what they're going to major in, and they do it, and their life goes just almost according to plan. And then there are those who graduate, and they know exactly what they're going to do, and they change their major 10 times and spend all their parents' money before they ever graduate, right? Think back, how closely did the plans you make, how closely have they played out in life? A soldier. We're going to make our way to Habakkuk in just a minute, but there was a soldier who joined the army just as sort of as the Korean War is breaking out. This is a true story. As the Korean War is breaking out, he joins the army, and as soon as he joins the army, he realizes that if he goes in for airborne training, he can make more money. And we all want more money, right? So he says, all right, let's go. I'm going to go airborne training. But he quickly realizes once he gets into the training that, you know, the conviction fell upon him. The only reason I did this was for the money, the airborne training side of it. He said, yeah, I want to be a soldier. Yes, I want to be in the military. But he thought, this is really not where I need to be. And so he asked to be retransferred back out of that airborne training. His superiors did not look too kindly upon this. And he had got what they call grunt patrol. So everybody else is marching 5 miles, he's marching 10. Everybody else is marching 10 miles in their training, he's marching 12 to 15. Day after day after day, he is pushed well beyond the limits of the other soldiers. On top of that, in the evenings, after all the extra work, he is put on duty to dig elaborate trench work of foxholes. Nobody else has to do it, only those who are on grunt patrol. And so by the time he gets shipped off to Korea, he's a little bit frustrated. He's a little bit angry. He's a little bit bitter with the United States Army. This is not what he signed up for. He just wanted to serve his country, and this was going to be the best place for him to serve. But he makes his way to Korea, and he makes his way to the front lines. And one evening, he's on a detachment with 20 men. And they're ordered to hold on to this particular line, defensive line they're going to hold for this one night. They've got to hold this line so the other troops can make moves in advance. And 20 of them are sent out, and the shelling and the fire are heavy. They're intense. And he quickly learned there's only one man of 20 who knows how to dig a foxhole. He's that man. Two of the 20 survive. 18 are killed. The march will continue into enemy territory, and so now it's winter, and it's bitter, bitter cold, and there's the threat of frostbite, and the men, they're tired, and they are weary. They have nothing left, but they've got to continue on, and so the troop trucks show up, and the troops all are just so tired where they want to be on the truck, they want the ride. Our soldier decides, I'm not going to ride. I'm going to march. And that night, the enemy attacks. And guess who's a sitting duck? Those who are in the trucks, because the lights are visible. The losses are massive. And our soldier survives because of the consequence or the punishment he received, because he knew how to dig a foxhole. And he knew how to march. His body was ready. Sometimes things don't go according to plan, do they? And sometimes it's amazing how the plan that does fall into place was well beyond anything we could conceive. And that's where we pick up with Habakkuk chapter 2. And as we jump in, we're jumping into the middle of a conversation between the prophet and between the Lord about what's to happen. And so we're going to jump in the middle of the conversation and then come back and set the scene for how this plays out. And the Lord replied, it says in chapter 2, verse 2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, God is now giving Habakkuk a response to the questions that he's been posing that the prophet has been posing to the Lord. And in verse 4, he says, see, he is puffed up. He's speaking of the enemy here. He is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. And then we get this turn back to the unrighteous, to the enemy. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, he is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, and he unleashes a series of woes here, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly rise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the people who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him, these woes continue. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pouring it from the wicked, from the wineskin, till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And then we drop to the last verse, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And I wonder what our world would look like if we would simply take time to be silent before him. As God's children, we do so now. Heavenly Father, the world is full of noise and distractions, death, destruction. And yet you abide, you remain. Patiently, sometimes so quietly, it seems, just waiting for us to be still, to be quiet, that you might speak. Lord, in the midst of our own trials and temptations, in the midst of the obstacles that we face, may we know your presence, and may we conform to your good plans for us. Lord, may, as those of us who may be struggling with that this morning, may this be the moment. May this be the moment that our faith, our commitment is renewed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the book of Habakkuk opens, we go back to the first chapter. It opens with a lament or a complaint. And that lament and complaint, it comes to us first in the form of a question. And so chapter 1, verse 2, the prophet is going to ask of the Lord, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long, Lord, must I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" You can feel the prophet's anguish in his words. "Why do you make me look at injustice, O Lord? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds everywhere. It's too much, Lord." It's what Amos would pray. "Relent, Lord, your people are too small." And Habakkuk is following in that prophetic line. But Habakkuk is asking the why question. Why, O God, are things as they are? You've asked the why question before, and it comes in lots of different ways. If you, O God, are a God of justice, why is there such injustice in the world? If you, O God, are a God of healing and wholeness, why is there such sickness in the world? If you, O God, are a God of righteousness, why is wickedness so prevalent in the world? If you, O God, are so strong, why do I feel so unempowered? If you, O God, are the God of victory, why do I feel defeated? If you, O God, are the God of order, why does my life seem to be in shambles? God, do you not see what is happening among us? God, do you not care? It's the why question that we all ask at some point. Specifically, Habakkuk is referring, more narrowly, to that notion of injustice in the world. But it makes us ask the question, why is the world as it is? Curiously, we know very little about the prophet. We know that he probably ministered sometime around the time of Jeremiah, their ministry, the prophet Jeremiah, their ministries would have overlapped. He possibly ministered around the time of Ezekiel and Daniel, possibly ministered around the time even as early as the good King Josiah from a few weeks ago. We don't know exactly when he ministered. We know that broadly, and that's really about all we know, which I think is great because it makes Habakkuk a man not only of his age but of every age and certainly a man who can speak to us today. And what's curious about Habakkuk as well is there's not a lot of formal pronouncement to God's people. It's three chapters. I hope you'll go back and read it. I don't know if you've ever done a lot of study of Habakkuk personally. I have not read it several times, but I've loved exploring Habakkuk for this week. I mean, and really what Habakkuk is, more than a series of divine revelation with God saying, "Habakkuk, go tell him this, and I'll go tell him this, and I'll go tell him this, go tell him this." You know, it begins with that conversation. It's a dialogue between the prophet and his God, as we said a moment ago. It's a conversation. So if you're wondering, what does intimate prayer with God look like? Go read Habakkuk and see how the prophet interacts with his God. Don't read it this week. Three short chapters. You can read it 10, 12 minutes. So Habakkuk offers up his complaint, his lament, his question, and God answers Habakkuk. This is first chapter stuff right here. "I'm about to do something, Habakkuk. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. To take care of the injustices you're complaining about, I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to take care of it for you." Well, this raises another question for Habakkuk because he doesn't like that plan so much. The Babylonians are the enemy. They aren't nice guys. And so in chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk will ask, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous themselves?" In other words, Habakkuk is saying, "Let me get this straight, God. You're going to right the wrongs among your people, among my culture, my people. You're going to right the injustice of our culture by allowing a people who are actually more wicked than we are to come in and devour us. Why don't you explain that to me, God? Because that doesn't sound like a very good plan to me." So, summary of chapter 1. God, everything stinks. What's the plan? God, Babylon's the plan. Habakkuk, God, I don't like your plan. That's chapter 1. How often do you feel that way? God, I don't like the plan. The plan is not playing out how I perceive the plan should play out. You ever ask that question? Maybe not with such, rhythmic alliteration, but you've asked that question, right? Not only do we think we would do things differently, we often think that our way is actually better. Don't believe me? Compare your life to Jesus. How are you measuring up these days? Is your way of life better than his? No, you think your way is better, don't you? That's why you do what you... Okay, maybe Jesus is a little extreme. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Silas even, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus. Bottom line is, we've said a lot lately, we really oftentimes just want God to bless our choices rather than choose the things that he's already called blessed. All of it asks the question, begs the question, how do you respond to God? How do you respond to God when God does not give you what you want? How do you respond to God when God does not give you what you want? How do you respond to God when God does not act the way that you think God should act? How do you respond to God when he does not behave the way you think he should behave? How do you respond to God when instead of sending what you want, he sends Babylon? Which brings us to chapter 2. And it's God's second response to Habakkuk's question. It's his response to this question about why Babylon? And God says, you're my watchman, write it down. What I'm about to tell you, write this down. And here's what the answer basically is from that chapter. Babylon is going to get hers. Don't worry about Babylon. She's got it coming to her too. And then he begins this conversation and starts down that road in the first part of verse 4. And he says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And at this point, Habakkuk is going, finally, here we go. This is what I want to hear. You're not only going to crush our wickedness, you're going to crush those who are more wicked than us. But this is if God sort of changes his tactics. He starts to launch into Babylon, but then before he goes any further, he stops with that line. The righteous person. The enemy, you're right, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But forget about the enemy. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Whiplash speed. God starts down one direction with Habakkuk and then says, no, it's not just about Babylon. This is about you. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And Habakkuk explained, wait, what? I thought we were talking about Babylon here. Yes, judgment is coming. But don't forget, Habakkuk, the righteous will live by their faithfulness. It's translated in different ways when it comes to us in the New Testament where it's quoted in Romans and Hebrews. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous person will live by his faith or his faithfulness. Eugene Peterson in The Message, I love his translation here. The person in right standing before God through loyal and steady believing is fully alive, really alive. In other words, in the midst of death and destruction, in the midst of a culture of death and destruction, you have access to life. And it comes through faith. This word resonates to us through the ages, and it's a word that would shape Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation for sure. That translation comes to us through simply saying, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. On the one hand, it's a word of comfort, and it's what Luther needed. It's what you need. The just shall live by faith. I can't fix all this. The just shall live by faith. But it's also a call to action. The just shall live by faith. And on one hand, it is a kind of command, isn't it? The call of the people of God is to be the people of God. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. The call does not change. The call of the people of God is to be the people of God. Your circumstances do not matter. When those around you are unjust, you do justice. When those around you show no mercy, you show mercy. When those around you are arrogant, you walk humbly with your God. And when Babylon's coming along the way and you're wondering what's about to happen, what do? You love God and you love neighbor anyway. And then when Babylon has come and you find yourself in exile, find yourself in a pagan land, you be a person of grace and truth anyway. The call of the people of God is to be the people of God. The call of God for your life is to be the person of God that He's called you and made you to be. The circumstances do not matter. In a sense, God is saying, when He interrupts here, He's saying, don't worry about the plan. You're not going to like the plan anyway. So don't worry about the plan. You be who I've called you to be. Because the reality is the bane of your existence today might well be the blessing you need tomorrow. The trial you face today, the trial you're going through today, might be the tutor that you need to pass the test that you're going to have to take tomorrow. That's what happened to the soldier, right? The pain in your backside today might be tomorrow's asset. You think about that one and get it later. The leap of faith you take today might just be the fruitful harvest that you reap tomorrow. And that's all positively, but now let's look at it negatively. What if you don't endure the trial today? How well will you be set for the test tomorrow? What if you don't take the leap of faith today? No harvest tomorrow. See, we have our spheres. God runs the universe, not you, not me. We can't control, we can't dictate the timing or the execution of His justice. All we can do is respond in faith with faithfulness and respond faithfully, trusting that God will be true to His word regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, because the just shall live by faith. It's football season. Put it in football terms for you to make it real simple. God calls the play. What's your job? Run the play. Is it to change the play? Not unless He's got a lot of dang confidence in you, right? You better run the play the coach calls. That's the play. And it's called living by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's a call to action. It's a command, if you will. We don't have ultimate control, though. And that's why this word ultimately comes to us as a word of comfort. It's confirmation season. So we're in the catechism. And the authors of the catechism understood this, especially when they're answering question one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all my sins by His precious blood and freed me from the power and the dominion of the devil. In fact, He takes care of me so well that not a single hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work for my good, the good of my salvation. The just shall live by faith, trusting that God ultimately has our best interests at heart, and even in the midst of the horrors of this fallen world, that He will work things to the good. I don't like the plan, but I take comfort in the one who maps out the plan. Andy Crouch is a Christian commentator in a recent interview at Fuller Seminary. He's talking about parenting, and he's getting into this notion of when our kids reach adolescence, they have, and we'll be on this soon, and some of you have already been down this road. It's like those who are going through adolescence in those teenage years, they have sometimes a sort of a conflicting mentality, right? And that mentality, Crouch describes as, I need you, get away from me. I need you, but get away from me. And as a parent, you throw your hands up and you think, I don't know what to do anymore. And that's a paradox because both those are true, aren't they? Children, they need us. But they also at times need us to step aside and let them fly or let them fall. So there's some truth in that when it comes to our earthly parenting. But unfortunately, we take that attitude to God. I need you, but I don't like your plan. So just get away for a little while. And that is a dangerous game. But the good news is that though we might try to abandon ship, well, thank you, Jesus, you rescued me. The just shall live by trusting in God's plans, God's purposes, his presence, his character. I love what Calvin says about faith. He says, faith strips us of all arrogance. Faith leads us naked and needy to God that we may seek salvation from him alone, which would be otherwise far removed from us. In these words, the just shall live by faith. We get a command to go out and live a life on faith, and we don't always get to see what those next steps are. This is where Abraham, and understanding Abraham and this journey from Genesis to Revelation that we're going to be going through is so important. Because Abraham doesn't know the plan. He gets a single command, go, leave your people and go. I'm going to build a nation out of you. And Abraham simply believes. And what does God do? He credits his faith to him as his righteousness. The just shall live by faith. And if indeed Habakkuk ministered during the time of Jeremiah, just before or even at the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, and just think, just imagine, we don't know for sure, but just imagine that these words, because now he's saying, okay, we're in this conversation, Habakkuk, but what I'm about to tell you now, the people need to hear this word. So send it out there, and perhaps Daniel did hear that word. Perhaps Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had heard that word, and perhaps in their hearts and their minds, as they're being carted off to Babylon, are saying to themselves, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. And perhaps before he is thrown into the lion's den, and Daniel is thinking to himself, saying to himself, but the just shall live by faith, but the just shall live by faith. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before thrown into the fiery furnace, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Take comfort. God is in control. Live that faith regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in. Well, that's an introductory explanation of a few simple words. The just shall live by faith. Quickly, God returns to speaking of Babylon. Habakkuk, she's going to get hers. She's corrupt. She's evil. She's unjust. She's idolatrous. Babylon is going to fall. And the oppressed in Judah are going to experience first, though, an unimaginable Babylonian bailout. But the bailout is going to mean that things are going to get worse before they actually get better. Because the bailout is going to be an exercise in exile. And that exercise in exile is intended to exorcise the unfaithfulness of those who are called to a life of faith. And in his sovereignty and his time, the cup of wrath we poured out on Babylon too. Verse 16. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, Babylon, and disgrace will cover your glory. You see, false glory always ends in disgrace, and that's why it's best simply to seek the Lord's plan. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you. And this imagery is so powerful in God's people's imprinted on the image, this cup of wrath, is that when God speaks to a later exile on the island of Patmos, he'll use similar language. In Revelation chapter 16, he'll say, the great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And the good news is that there will be a day when there will be no more injustice, and there will be mercy. There will be forgiveness. There will be healing, and there will be wholeness. And it's interesting, even this exile can't do the final work that God needs to do. The exile, the cup that Israel is going to have to drink for their own sin is not enough. That cup is not enough. And Jesus knows this, and he picks up on similar imagery, doesn't he? Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He prays it once. He prays it a second time. "If this cup of your wrath can pass, let it. But not my will, but yours be done." He'll pray it a third time before being carted off himself to the torments of Golgotha and the cross, where he would drink the cup in our place. He drank the cup and survived what we could not. And because he has, the call comes anew to you. The just, the righteous will live by their faith. Trust in the holiness, the goodness, the righteousness of God. Trust in his word that what he speaks is true. Trust in the power of our God to save us from our sin. Habakkuk gets to see the end of the crisis he is living in. And in Christ, we get to see the end and the promise of a mansion that he has prepared for us in his presence. When we preach sermons, whoever's preaching, we get all kinds of responses. Sometimes we get people who sleep. Okay, that's par for course. Sometimes we get people who minds drift a little bit, and that's okay. God might be speaking to you. Sometimes we get people who come up and say, "Did you read my diary this week? Because you spoke directly to me." To which we say, "That's not me. That's the Lord. So you better listen." But sometimes we think it doesn't quite fit where we are. But that's not true. Because this word, if it doesn't speak to you today, it certainly speaks to your past. And if it doesn't speak to your past or to your today, you better hold on. Because I guarantee when it's going to speak, it speaks to days that are coming. And you have to hold on to that message. The just shall live by faith. I love the conversation that Habakkuk is having with the Lord. And I love the way it ends. It ends with a song. I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. But you're going to pray that song with me. It's a prayer song. And so I think we're going to have it on the screen for you. If not, it's in your order of worship, or from the 8 o'clock and the 9:30 services in your bulletin. So when Habakkuk, after he hears God's response in chapter 2, which we're talking about, he offers this sung prayer to the Lord. And we'll read a portion of that responsively, as we make our way to the Lord's prayer. Especially this last line, the last lines that you recite together. Take these words to heart. "Indeed, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God's glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." These lines you need to take to heart. "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Indeed, the sovereign Lord is our strength. He makes our feet like the feet of a deer. He enables us to tread on the heights as we walk not by sight, but by faith. And it's in faith, O Lord, we pray, as Jesus himself taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Praise God.
A wonderful week to celebrate the community God has blessed us with. You can begin that celebration tomorrow night here at St. John's at our Oktoberfest dinner. And I believe we need a little help breaking down the room. So strong men are invited to join. Willie, are you in charge? Willie's in charge. We can meet over here in the corner. We're going to break down some chairs and reset the room with tables and chairs. We invite you to do that with us. But only strong men. So if you are weak and a wuss, don't hang around to do that. You go forth into a world that often resembles Babylon, sir, whether corporately, whether culture, whether personally. But you go forth in faith, and with the love of the Father and the grace of the Son and the fellowship of the Spirit, may each of them be with you both now and forevermore. Amen.